And today's sermon is about the Spirit and the law. We believe the Holy Spirit has been given to every believer to lead us into every aspect of truth and righteousness, to guide us into all truth, the one who has been called alongside us to be a comforter, a counselor, and a guide to lead us into all the inheritance. We did not qualify ourselves for inheritance. The Bible says He has qualified you to share in the inheritance. God the Father qualified you to share in the inheritance when Jesus brought His blood. You were qualified not by your own efforts, but by the efforts of the Lord Jesus Christ. But since you've been qualified, the Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth, lead you into all aspects of your inheritance. It is the Holy Spirit who fundamentally testifies with your spirit, hey, you're a child of God. And Paul says, if you're a child, then you're an heir. And if you're an heir of Christ, you're an heir of God, you're a co-heir with Jesus Christ. This whole realm is the realm of the Spirit of God. He wants to take and what Jesus has secured for you and guide you and I into that place of fullness of inheritance and experience. He's the member of the Godhead now presiding over the church on the earth. He is the one that we're called to follow and be familiar with. He's the one we're supposed to be in fellowship with. Being led by Him or walking in the Spirit is the focus of this series, and it ought to be our lifelong habit. Now, as we discussed last week, I just want to bring up some things so that we don't forget them. We are going to assume that once the Holy Spirit has spoken with us, that we have imbibed the truth and we walk in that truth. Let me give you an example. If I say to my child wants to touch ornaments everywhere because they're a toddler and they want to touch everything, and then eventually you teach your child, when you go to somebody else's house, don't touch the ornaments. Have you ever seen the two-year-old walking around with their hands behind their back because somebody taught them, don't touch? And so they're desperately wanting to touch pretty things, but they've been taught, right? And so as we grow in the things of the Spirit, we're going to assume that the Holy Spirit is going to teach us some principles that hold, and they hold true. So that the difficulty I'm trying to address is that some people have a granularity on their expectation of how often the Holy Spirit is going to speak to them and about what issues. And if we're in the process of learning how to respond to the Holy Spirit's voice, and you set the granularity to the Holy Spirit's going to speak to me about every single thing I'm supposed to do today, then you're going to be waiting to hear the voice of God before you act. And what I'm trying to release you from is there is an expectation from the Holy Spirit that on things that you know to be true, on the truths of the Scripture, on things He's previously taught you on, He's expecting you to act, and so He's not necessarily going to speak to you every time. Your children grow up to a place where you're no longer telling them, don't touch every ornament, because they got, I'm not allowed to touch ornaments. Are we tracking? So, sometimes when we're passionate to be led by the Holy Spirit, people go into this place where they can do nothing without a direct command on this day about that specific issue. And I just wanted to adjust the granularity there. Now, let me counter that by saying, I believe that according to your faith, it'll be done unto you. So the people who say the Holy Spirit never speaks in these days, they never hear the Holy Spirit speaking these days. And the people who say Holy Spirit speaks all the time, He speaks all the time. And they both right, because according to their faith, it was done to them. So whatever you expect, whatever you open your heart to, I think the Holy Spirit will fill up your space. He's going to come and do it, because fundamentally, the Lord is going to speak to you, and He's going to lead you and guide you and teach you and counsel you, all the things that Jesus said He was going to do. Now, sometimes when you're asking, Holy Spirit, what should I do? He is not going to speak to you directly, because He wants to cooperate with the rest of the body of Christ. One of the great passions of the Holy Spirit is to build a unity of the body, right? He says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The Holy Spirit is trying to build a unity. The Holy Spirit is trying to fit you within the context of a body. And so if the Holy Spirit spoke to you directly, first time, every time only, you would have no need for the rest of the body of Christ. If the Holy Spirit spoke to you instantly, every time you asked a question, you would have no sense of the need for oversight, elders or somebody spiritual who's watching over your life. You would feel entirely free to be alone now, because the Holy Spirit and I, and we are going on our little journey. But no, sometimes the Holy Spirit won't speak to me directly, but He'll speak to me 15 times through members of the body of Christ. And I keep going, Lord, speak to me. And then 15 messages, and I go, I can't hear God. He's not speaking, because I want to hear Him for me. And He's speaking through other people. Am I preaching to anyone yet? So sometimes the Holy Spirit is not going to speak to you directly because he's going to use the body of Christ because he wants to teach you it's not about just you. It's about you in the context of a body. And sometimes the Holy Spirit's not going to use, he's going to use somebody that he's put a given responsibility to oversee your spiritual life, and he's going to use them to speak to you because he wants to teach you, hey, this is the plan. So sometimes when people go, well, I'm trying to learn how to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, and you think it's only ever going to be an internal voice to you personally, that sometimes the Holy Spirit is infinitely creative in the way he wants to speak. And so we have to be open, and we have to stretch our openness to a number of different things. Now, the Holy Spirit never works against what he's trying to accomplish. He's trying to accomplish your unity with the body, your submission in the church, your place in the group calling. And so he's always going to stand by the cross and the finished work of Jesus. He's never going to ask you to accomplish something that Jesus has already accomplished on your heart, on your behalf, because our efforts are usually going to be frail and fall significantly short of perfection, but Jesus' efforts have been deemed perfect. So the Holy Spirit never calls on me to finish or accomplish what Jesus has already accomplished. Amen, Greg. I think that's a very good concept. David encouraged himself in the Lord. Now, when we tune our hearts, when we get deliberate about our efforts to hear and respond to the Holy Spirit, that does something for us. It's a personal advantage. Because this is the truth. The Holy Spirit does not become more faithful to what Jesus promised because I become more faithful. The Holy Spirit is going to be faithful to what Jesus said he was going to do, whether I'm faithful or not, whether you're faithful or not. So my faithfulness doesn't make him more faithful. He's always going to be faithful. So whether I recognize it or not, the Holy Spirit is always going to be guiding me. The difference is when I get deliberate about responding and listening and eager, that suddenly I become, aware. Oh, wow, that's very cool. And so there is this whole adventure. There is a delightful way that we can walk, understanding, experiencing his pleasure, his voice, his guidance, that makes life so much more attractive and so much more fun. So my seeking of him, my listening to him, doesn't make him more faithful, but it makes my experience of where we're going so much more enjoyable. God is a rewarder of diligent seekers. He does draw near to those who draw near to him. And his governing principle is that according to your faith, it'll be done unto you. So if you and I press in, if we're eager, if we're asking questions, if you're hungry to be led by the Holy Spirit of God, those are the people who tend to experience more of his leadership than others. Not that he's not being faithful to the others, but they're not experiencing it at the same granularity. Many people say to me, God no longer speaks today by his Holy Spirit. And that's simply not my experience at all. Holy Spirit speaks all the time in many, many different ways. He loves to speak to his people. He loves to be faithful to what Jesus said he was going to do. He's going to guide you. He's going to teach you. He's going to counsel you. He's going to comfort you. He's going to train you. And so I've experienced that if you really set your sails and say, Lord, I would like to be led, you're going to discover some beautiful things. Today I want to talk about the moral leadership of the Holy Spirit, the kind lordship of the Spirit, the incredibly necessary guidance of the Holy Spirit for believers. Previously, under the Old Covenant, God gave his law, which formed the moral code. It was kind of the backbone of Israel. The Torah was the most significant piece of Judaism. The first five books of the Bible, the law, formed the basis and the structure. And every observant, devout Jewish person had a grave respect for the law, the Torah. Most young Jewish boys by the age of six had memorized the first five books of the Bible. They had memorized the law. It was a significant role. It was the place where God had given the law to his nation because he told them, I'm giving you the law because I want you to be separate. I want you to be a differentiated people. I'm giving you my law. I'm giving you my heart. For no other nation have I done this, but I'm giving it to you. And the Bible teaches that God wanted to set aside a nation through which he could send his promised seed. Because when Adam sinned, he said, don't worry, one of your sons is going to crush the devil. Don't worry, this gets better. And so the promised seed, which Galatians goes in, talks about this promise that God had made. And in order to bring forth the Messiah, God needed a nation. And to create that nation, he gave them his law, manifested himself to them, set them aside. And the main purpose of that was so that Jesus could come, who would be the one who saved the entire world. Now, this law then was adopted and embraced by Israel. It was celebrated by them. They got their nationhood from it. They got their moral comforts from it. It was their reference point. It was their source of authority. You lived by the law. You were led by the law. You were guided by the law. Torah was the supreme function in the devout Jewish heart. But when God changed to a new covenant, he also changed the way that he wanted to guide his people. He wanted a new source of authority. He wanted a new way to walk. He wanted a new way to be led. And so he had to say to his people, I know that the law, which was so significant and so massive in the hearts and mind of the Jewish nation, I know that that's interesting and important for you, but I want to make a new covenant. So Jeremiah 31, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, and I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. I am not going to make it the same as that. I want to make a brand new, differentiated covenant. And so if you hear nothing else in this sermon, hear this. That somehow, somewhere inside of us, we have to flick a switch from being religiously devout people to a set of standards, of rules, and that we must adhere to, and we must shift that allegiance to a responsiveness to a person. We're moving from principle to personhood. We're moving from laws that were written down to laws that are written in our hearts. We have to make a fundamental shift in our expectation of how we're to be guided in our Christian walk. So let me show you some scriptures that help us just see. I want you to see this particular thing in the scripture, that where the law used to be the thing that you were guided by, you walked in and you were led by, now we are guided by the Spirit, you walk in the Spirit and you're led by the Holy Spirit. So let me show you. We start in Romans 7 and go through Romans. Romans 7, verse 6, but now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we may serve in a new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. Romans 8, for through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set me free from the law of sin and death. Romans 8, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Galatians 5, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. When I first met the Lord Jesus, the only music I knew was heavy rock. So I was a heavy rock. And I just met Jesus. He blew my life right side up. I was so in love with Jesus. But the only melodies in my head were non-Christian songs. And so I would wake up in the mornings and just the Holy Spirit in my heart would sing worship to Jesus with rock songs. And he and I would have such a sweet time. I'd love Jesus and he would love the songs. And then I got around some legalistic believers. And they said, what does light and darkness have to do with one another? You know, you're offending God, you ugly thing. How dare you mix ungodly songs with worship? Because I was just like, hey. And I was like, oh, maybe I am. Maybe I am offending. See, the moment you stop listening to the Holy Spirit and you stop following a person, you start following people's rules, you know what's going to happen? You're going to lose your love for God. You're going to find a condemnation is going to come on you. You're going to feel a distance from God, and you're going to start to worry about what law should I follow next. And that's exactly what God said, I don't want you to do with anymore. Amen. Stop listening. Paul said it's for freedom that Christ set you free. Don't let men take you captive again. So this is the big switch must connect with our hearts and minds today. It's no longer a static group of laws, but to a member of the Godhead I now give attention. It's not to principles, but to a person. It's not to judgment, but to life. It's the law of the Spirit who gives life has freed me from the law of sin and death. Praise God. Now, if you're led by the Holy Spirit, you're not under the law. How about this one? This is not even in the notes. Galatians 5 says, For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. If those who do such things, against them, there is no law. You walk by the Spirit. You walk in the nature of the Spirit of God. There is no law against you. And where there is no law, there can be no sin. So let me take you to the Old Covenant because it's important for us to see where this all began. I want to take you to the law, how the law was given, because I want you to see that. Because when it comes to the New Testament, there's many, many passages in the New Testament that look back to that moment where the law was given and then creates a juxtaposition from that place and says, that's what they did. But we're nothing like that. So let me show you. The Old Covenant, fire, gloom, storm, and trumpet. Fire, gloom, storm, and trumpet. Let me take you to Exodus 19. So the Lord brings his people out of Egypt. They wander around the desert for about a couple of months. He takes them to Mount Sinai and he says, I'm going to make a nation out of you. I'm going to give you my laws. And the Lord said to Moses, I'm going to come down to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking to you and they will always put their trust in you. So Moses told the Lord what the people had said, and the Lord said to Moses, go to the people, consecrate them today and tomorrow, have them wash their clothes and be ready on the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And on the morning of the third day there was thunder and lightning. They woke up to a thunderstorm, but it was localized on the mountain, with a thick cloud over the mountain and very loud trumpet blasts. I don't know about you, but I'm one of those people, if there's a loud noise near me, I get frightened. You know, it's like freaky. I'm like, boop, what happened? I'm very sensitive to noise. So I think Israel kept jumping all morning because there was these random, very loud trumpet blasts. Everyone in the camp trembled. Okay, so let's just get the picture. There's literally an earthquake. The whole mountain is trembling. There is thunder and lightning. There is a dense cloud. There's trumpet blasts. Let's go here. Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire, and smoke billowed up for it like smoke from a furnace. And the whole mountain trembled violently. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. See, I just got to imagine this. Can you imagine coming out of your tent and this is going on? And Moses says, all right, everybody, we're going to walk up that way. I go, Moses, I don't want to walk this way. I don't know what you like when there's a thunderstorm and there's a lot of electric lightning outside and the dog needs to go out. You go, well, you're on your own, buddy. You know, like, I hope you make it, you know. sorry, bad pastor, that's not good. And God spoke these words. Now, this is audible, remember? This is actually audibly, they're hearing the voice of God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. And when the people saw the thunder and the lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. Absolutely, I understand it. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself, and we promise, Moses, we'll listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die. God descends on the mountain, it shakes, there's thunder, there's lightning, there's thick clouds of darkness, the very loud trumpet blasts which get louder and louder, there's blazing fire which causes massive billowing of smoke, the mountain is violently trembling, and God commands that if any people touch the mountain or any animal comes onto the mountain, they must stone it, they mustn't even touch it with their hands. And Moses leads the people towards this, and then he speaks to God, and God answers audibly, and the people say, we can't deal with this. Now, later on, when Moses, towards the end of his life, he's retelling Israel the story, so I want to pick that up, but just give you a sense of it. The Lord spoke to you face to face out of the fire on the mountain. At that time, I stood between the Lord and you to declare to you the word of the Lord, because you were afraid of the fire and you did not go up to the mountain. These are the commandments the Lord proclaimed in a loud voice to your whole assembly there on the mountain from out of the fire, the cloud, and the deep darkness. And he added nothing more. Then he wrote them on two stone tablets and gave them to me. And when you heard the voice out of the darkness, while the mountain was ablaze with fire, all of your leaders of your tribes and your elders came to me, and you said, the Lord our God has shown us that his glory and his majesty We have heard his voice from the fire. Today we have seen that a person can live even if God speaks to him. Can I just say this? In almost every religion of the world, there's an expectation that if you come face to face with God, you're going to die. Almost universal. So that's what they thought. Man, you can't get in the presence of God. If God speaks to you, you're dead. So just think that through. That means you only hear God's voice once. Right? You hear God's voice, then you're dead. So they said, I don't want to hear God's voice. So this doesn't make sense. Today we have learned that you can hear God's voice and not die. But now, why should we die? Go, you don't actually believe what you just said, because if you believe what you just said, then you could still hear God's voice and live. They said, but now why should we die? This great fire will consume us, and we will die if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any longer. For what mortal has ever heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the fire as we have and survived? Well, you all have. Go near and listen to all that the Lord your God says. Then tell us whatever the Lord our God tells you. We will listen and obey. And now I want to jump once to Exodus 24 because this is what it looked like when Moses. So this ends and then the Lord speaks his commandments. And people say, you go and listen. And the Lord says to Moses, okay, you come. And he brings a couple of people that the Lord appoints and he brings 70 elders of Israel. And he says, all of you come up the mountain. Don't come too close, but come. So they come up the mountain and the Lord lets the cloud open up a bit, and they see God, these 70. It's really freaky for them. They're like, whoa. Nobody wants to move. And it says they see God, and he's above a throne. It's like an expanse, like it's made out of lapis lazuli, like the blue precious stones. And God is standing there, and they've come up with sacrifices, and they're eating. And it says they ate, and they saw God, and God didn't make a move to kill them. Then he said, okay, Moses, come. And then Moses walked up the mountain and the cloud came on again. And Moses goes up the mountain. Let me pick this up. The Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and stay here. And I'll give you on the tablets of stone with the law and the commandments that I've written for your instruction. And when Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it. And the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. And for 6 days, the cloud covered the mountain. And on the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire. So they watch Moses and he walks into this thick cloud. And when he walks into the cloud, he disappears. And then it looks like there's just they're at the bottom of a waterfall of fire. It's just, and for 40 days, this glory, just a fire is blazing. And after 40 days, they go, no one could survive that. Moses is dead. I'm telling you. So great fear and awe and respect were born when God gave the law, but also a strong desire to be very far distant from God. Nobody wanted to be close. They always wanted a representative. Give us somebody who can mediate. Go and tell God what we say and have God come back and tell us what he wants. And the Old Testament represented that kind of law written on stone tablets with mediators that were here from God. It had a veiled glory. It had harsh judgment. It had many, many numerous sacrifices that were necessary to make atonement, because the more clear the law, the more clear it is that we're falling short of the law. And so atonement must constantly be made. So these elements, the tablets of stone, the fiery mountain, the audible, terrifying voice of God, the judgment, the priesthood of judgment, the constant blood-driven sacrifices were important to Torah-minded believers. But God promised a new way. So let's talk a little bit about the new covenant, glory, joy, mediator, and blood. Because Hebrews 12 says, you, talking to the believers, you have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, and to a trumpet blast or such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I'm trembling with fear, and he was used to it. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. He's the writer to the Hebrews says, listen, you are not called to go up that mountain, but you've been called to the heavenly Jerusalem. And let me tell you what's in the heavenly Jerusalem. You come into the heavenly Jerusalem and you still have to face the God who is the judge of all mankind. But seated right next to the judge of all mankind is Jesus Christ, the perfect mediator of all mankind. And he made the once for all sacrifice that God accepted as the perfect sacrifice and atonement for all the sins of all people for all time. So when you come in and see the judge, you also see the mediator. Oh, and by the way, you also see the sprinkled blood of Jesus, which continues to speak a word over your life is better than the blood of Abel, because the blood of Abel was a temporary cry for justice, but the blood of Jesus is an eternal cry for mercy. Yes. Amen. So he says, when you come, yeah, you come to the judge, but you also come to the mediator, and you come to the sprinkled blood. And by the way, you come to the church that's already gone ahead. It's like another church meeting. They're all there just celebrating. The great cloud of witnesses going, you come to the spirits of a righteous people, the Jews who died in faith, who Jesus went down and preached and brought them up. They're all there. You come to millions of angels in joyful assembly. So when you come to that and to the spirit of the living God to guide you. Now people want to come tell you, listen, you have to obey the law. No, you have to learn how to be led by the Holy Spirit. Because if you're led by the Spirit, you have to worry about law, because he is the one who wrote the law. So he's never going to violate his own law, but you and I are not called to try and manage and understand and quote the law. We've been invited to a glorious vista, an unfolding of the majesty of God. No less majestic or awesome as what they saw in the Old Testament, but far more glorious and full of grace. We come to the same judge of all men with a full view of Jesus, our mediator. And we celebrate a new covenant, which is the law of the Spirit of life. 2 Corinthians. Such confidence we have through Christ before God, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves. Oh, I love preaching this gospel. See, if you're a legalist, you can't say that. Legalists want to say, no, I'm better than them. But if you understand grace, you go, this is not that I'm competent of myself to claim anything. But my competence comes from God, because he has made us to be competent ministers of a new covenant. But our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters of stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, Moses came out of that 40 days of the glory of God in fire, and his face shone like the sun. They couldn't look at Moses. It's like a sun stare. Moses, put a veil over your face. So Moses had to put a veil over his face because they couldn't look at him. It was a veiled face. That's the covenant. Will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison to this surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, that covenant was never meant to be eternal. It was a transitory covenant. If that was glorious, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, because we have such a hope, we are very bold. You could not say that in the old covenant. Even Moses said, I'm trembling with fear. No one was bold under the old covenant, but under the new covenant, we are very bold. And you know what? The legalists are going to get knotted up with you. How come you aren't petrified? Because I'm in a new covenant and I'm very bold.
Who do you think you are?
I don't think I'm anything, but let me tell you who my mediator is. He is awesome and powerful and glorious, and I'm not competent in of myself, but my competence comes from him, and because my competence comes from him, and because he's made a perfect thing, I'm very bold. I come boldly into the presence of God, as the scripture says I should, and I ask things that I know I don't deserve. I ask with a shameless audacity, not in my own name, but in the name of Jesus, because I'm asking for the nations. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing that the end was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Ministry that brought death, the Spirit who gives life. The ministry that brought condemnation, the ministry that brings righteousness. The ministry that was transitory, the ministry that lasts. The ministry that requires a veil, the ministry of unveiled faces, open hearts staring up at our Father, are being transformed into his glory. We said at the beginning that the law was the guiding principle, the moral authority, the reference point for Israel. The Spirit of God is the guiding person now for God's people, our reference point. He is our source of authority. We live by the Spirit. We are led by the Spirit. We walk in the Spirit. So developing a relationship with the Holy Spirit is vital for you. Turning your ear and learning how to hear and respond to his voice is extremely helpful and necessary to all us. So let me tell you just a few practical things, if we can take a few minutes, and let's massage it through, and let me just try and get as practical as I can. The Holy Spirit is going to draw near to you, and he's going to speak to you in ways that you and he understand, and there is not a one-size-fits-all kind of model here, which there was. The law was a one, this is the law, no matter who you are, but the Spirit of God will come and speak to you. I've had many times where the Holy Spirit has forbidden me to do some things that other believers all around me are doing with a clear conscience, and I go, how come this is not fair? How come they can do it? It's because they can handle it, and you can't. So I don't want you there, son. Okay. And then sometimes I'm walking into places and other people go, oh, because I'm being led by the Spirit of God, not by a legalistic code. The same standard of holiness. See, understand, the Spirit is called the Holy Spirit. And if you open your heart and surrender to his leadership, he's going to lead you deeper and deeper into a holy walk. This is his nature. So he leads by peace. How about this one? Try this. He leads by peace or a lack of peace. And Jesus said, this is how it's going to be with everyone born of the Spirit. The wind's going to blow. You're going to see where it comes and goes, but you're not going to be able to discern its pathway. And those of us who are born of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the winds of the Holy Spirit start to have an impact on us, and the unbeliever standing next to us felt nothing. Because it doesn't come in logic, it doesn't come by natural sight, it comes on an internal basis in your spirit. The man without the Spirit cannot discern the things of the Spirit, but the person who has the Spirit, you suddenly feel the winds of the Spirit. And so one of the things that's going to happen is the Holy Spirit knows what's coming, and you're about to walk into something, and so he gives you a peace or a lack of peace. And suddenly you're feeling this weird lack of peace, but you have no understanding, and your brain is going to try and talk you out of it. No, what are you doing? Come on, this is the logical thing. I've just learned now to listen, to go, okay, Holy Spirit, women are generally better at this than men are. So as a general rule, husbands, listen to your wife when she goes, hey, I just don't feel, I'm a little worried about this. I'm not talking about every time she's nervous, because that way women can control the whole deal. No, yeah, I don't have a peace. I'm just saying, we have to learn to recognize peace and the lack of peace, because it's one of the ways the Holy Spirit will do it. He guides us, not always by words. Discernment. pray. Ask the Holy Spirit to anoint the natural ability of your spirit to discern. You have a spirit in you. It's like you have a body. It's got natural functions. You can see and smell and taste. Your spirit has a natural ability to discern things. That's why you can walk into a room and go, something's off. But you haven't even been there for more than a second. You haven't heard any conversations. You just walk in and go, oh. That's why a woman can walk into a store and say, there's nothing for me here. Right? How does that happen? I don't know how that works. Now, how do you know? You haven't we took one step in the door. Let's go in a little further. Nothing for me in this door. Okay. Oh. Okay. How many ladies know what I'm talking about? See? Man. So there's this just in a discernment. The Bible says Jesus knew what they were thinking. And so sometimes if you ask and if you press in, the Holy Spirit will tell you what people are thinking. Not for you to go and tell them, oh, you're thinking this. How dare you think that? No, no, no. Just be cool. But there is an ability. The Holy Spirit starts to tell you what's going on. What's the motive behind? Why people are asking you questions? That's part of the way he'll lead. Scripture. The Holy Spirit, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. The Holy Spirit loves to speak by Scripture. And if you've taken the time to spend in the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit loves to use Scripture to speak to you. A phrase, a verse. Many, many times I awake in the morning with a phrase or a verse or a piece of a Scripture in my heart. Sometimes I'm just driving down the road and a Scripture comes and I haven't read it for months. It's just boom, because the Holy Spirit's saying, hey, here we go. Why don't you try this out? Now, I just want to say to you, if that happens to you, go and find it. Well, I don't know where that is. I don't know where it is most of the time. I just go look it up. Go get a Bible dictionary or something on your phone, you can look it up. Just go and look up the Scripture. Because if the Holy Spirit whispers it to you, it's because there's an element of truth there. Go and meditate on it. Take it to him. Say, Lord, this is very cool. Talk to me about this. The Holy Spirit loves to use Scripture. Sometimes he'll use inner promptings. Many times I'm driving in my car and I have a stream of thoughts. I'm going in this direction and this idea comes out of nowhere. Pray for William. Now, I wasn't thinking about William. I wasn't thinking about prayer. Suddenly, pray for William. So then I've learned now to go, okay, whoa, hit the pause button. Lord, I'm just pray for William. Bless him. Give him, Lord, honor. Open doors for him. Pour out your smile on him. And so I've learned to just go with that, the inner prompting. What's the worst thing that can happen? I prayed for William. So if I'm wrong, he got prayed for. If I'm right, and now I've learned it, now I call. Hey, I was praying for you this morning. I felt like the Lord said most of it, many, many times. I go, oh. Thank you. That's amazing. It's right at the same time. So learn. There are different ways the Holy Spirit's going to speak, but I just want to commission you this week. I dare you this week to unfurl the sails of your heart and say, Holy Spirit, teach me. We're supposed to be the people blown by the wind that nobody else sees, nobody else experiences. There are five things that Jesus said, and let me close with this. In John 14, 15, and 16, which are great chapters if you want to read them this week, I'd just give you, why don't you try it? Read John 14, 15, and 16, because this is where Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit and what's going to happen after he goes. He said, it's better for you that I go, because if I don't go, the Holy Spirit won't come. But if I go, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. And so there are great three chapters. But Jesus said there's five things that he promised the Holy Spirit would do. And let me just talk to them. Jesus said that he would teach and remind. In John 14, 26, he said he will teach you about all things and remind you about everything that I've told you. So I've learned this. There are some things the Holy Spirit wants to teach you. Not all of them are theological. Sometimes the Holy Spirit goes, hey, the way you handle people, that's not wise. Or why don't you say this? Or you're thinking poorly about yourself. There are so many aspects the Holy Spirit wants to teach us about. And so if you'll unfurl yourselves, if you'll have an expectation this week, I promise you. You know why I'm so bold that I can promise you this? Because Jesus said that's what he's going to do. And I promise you the Holy Spirit is faithful to what Jesus said. He will teach you. And sometimes you can ask him a question. Lord, I need to know. This is not connected. I'm not doing this well. Could you teach me? He loves to teach. Amen. Says he will teach you and he'll remind you. The Holy Spirit loves to remind us about who Jesus is. Hey, no. That's not who Jesus is. That's not what Jesus said. He says he will remind you of everything I've said to you. So many times the Holy Spirit will go, but remember we made that promise? Very cool. Mostly when he wants to encourage me. He said he will testify in John 15, 26. And it says, he will testify about me. That word testify is not just speaking out of vocal discussion. It's about empowering you. It's about enlightening you. It's about allowing you to have an experience, an experiential knowledge. He will testify. He's going to make it plain to you. And so the Holy Spirit wants to come into your life. He wants to make something plain. You know, if somebody breaks into your house, they can steal your goods. But if the enemy can plant a lie in your heart or mind, he can steal your destiny. And the Holy Spirit is violently anti that. And so the Holy Spirit's going to want to come in. There's a scripture that says that the Spirit that he calls to live in us longs jealously. He's like a jealous fire. And so if there's a lie that's stealing your destiny, the Holy Spirit goes, let me testify. That is a lie. This is who Jesus is. This is who I am. This is who you are. He'll guide and speak according to John 16. He'll not speak on his own, but he'll speak only what he hears, and he will tell you of what is yet to come. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. So he's going to guide you. Sometimes, if your kids are old enough, you can guide them by discussing it with them. If they're too young to listen, you guide them with your gentle hand because they're about to hit their head on the countertop. Woo, come this way. Sometimes God uses circumstances. It always embarrasses me when God has to use circumstances in my life because it means I wasn't listening. It's always nice when he goes, hey, son, hey, don't go there. I go, I accept the compliment. Thank you, Father. Because he didn't have to put his hand on my shoulder and go, no, come this way. He didn't have to distract me with a shiny thing, which you have to do with young kids, right? Let me just say this, God will never use sickness. People say, oh, I heard Greg say God will use circumstances. God will never use sickness in your life. He doesn't author that. Amen. He never uses evil. That's not the author. No, my Father's not the author of that. But he'll guide you. The Holy Spirit wants to guide you. Well, I'm not so sure, Greg. I'm sure because Jesus said it. I didn't make that up. Jesus said he'll guide you into all truth. And he'll speak. Oh, you know how many sermons I've heard on the Holy Spirit doesn't speak today? Read your Bible. Jesus said he will speak. He'll tell you about what's coming. Well, I can't hear the voice of God. You can. Because Jesus said. He'll guide you into all the truth. He'll not speak on his own. He'll tell you. Everything I've said, everything I want to communicate to you, the Holy Spirit will tell you. Praise God. This week, I want to encourage you to unfurl the sails of your heart. And for those five things, expect him. Ask him. Lord, speak. Lord, would you teach me? Would you remind me? Would you testify to me? Would you guide me? Would you speak to me? And I think you're in for a week of exhilaration and glory. Because if the Torah came with glory, how much more glorious is the Spirit who brings life. Yes. Father, we come in Jesus' name to ask that you would teach us more and more about your Spirit. That Holy Spirit, you would guide us into this way. Lord, we want to be led by, we want to walk in, we want to understand the things that the Spirit of God is trying to do. Holy Spirit, thank you for your kindness, for your patience, for your grace. Would you lead us, Lord, in this week? I pray for thousands of encounters this week, Lord, for our members. Thousands of moments, Lord, where you stepped in and spoke and led us and did profound things. Let Jesus be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.